want to give you a good report. This last couple of weeks, we were running the Summer at Good Life series, and Monday and Wednesday and Friday, for the last couple of weeks, we opened up this facility, whether it was through sports or, you know, the skate park and scootering, or the Friday night, you know, meal and the inflatables on the pool. And it was an incredible time. And whether you were able to be part of any of it or not, we opened it up at no cost to the community to come and be a part of that. And the reports that we got, conversations we had with families, one in particular stood out to me, just a single mum with four kids, just tears in her eyes. She, you know, she came up and she just said, thank you. You know, thank you for doing this. This is one thing that my kids never get to do. We never get to or go to the aqua fun parks because I just simply can't afford it. But what you've done for our family is more than you'll understand. And listen, I just want to say to you as a part of Good Life, well done. Well done. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have this facility that we have. Paul says in Galatians 6, 9 and 10, do not become weary in doing good. For in due season you reap a harvest if you don't quit, but as much as you have opportunity, do good to all, especially to the household of believers, or without neglecting the church. And we really believe in that beautiful integration of serving, you know, Christ in the midst of this facility as a family of followers of Jesus and in the midst of our community. And it was truly a great time. Sometimes people wonder, you know, what do, you know, offerings go to? Well, in Good Life, offerings go to things like that. We get to serve our community with this facility. And, you know, it's great. I love that this morning our high school youth and other ring-ins, both older and younger, they're out on the water today and just having fun out on the pool. You know, it's this opportunity to do life together, to share this space, and it's a great thing. So we're going to continue to do stuff like that. So just keep your ears out. Great opportunity to invite people to be a part of or to be a part of yourself. A couple of weeks ago, Brian Hunsberger, you may or may not have been here, but you can pick it up on the podcast. But Brian Hunsberger, who's the leader of the School of Biblical Studies for Youth with a Mission here on the coast, came and just shared this introduction to the letter of Romans or the book of Romans in the Bible. And it's, you know, sometimes we get into these books of the Bible and they feel like they're kind of heavy going, but he set this beautiful context for the whole thing. And if you missed it, podcast it. But basically, Paul is writing this letter about what it means to follow Jesus and why Jesus is so significant to this church that's actually divided. And they were divided in their belief. Some of them believed that they just automatically had God's favor because they were born Jewish. They were children of Abraham and they had inherited this favor of God. And others, you know, the believers who weren't Jewish were saying, well, we've come to this by faith in Jesus. And Paul's just basically saying this, stop. Stop the division. Stop the arguments. Realize that we are all in the same boat. So if you're here this morning, we're all in the same boat. Okay, we all, there's none who just automatically have the favor of God because you're good enough, smart enough, good looking enough, born of the right family lineage, nothing. We are all equal. It's good, eh? It's so good to know that. But so what Paul's really saying here is, man, there are just truths that you've got to take a hold of. And in the book of Romans, it's when we understand the context, there's so many great truths to grab a hold of. I discovered a truth in Romans. Well, kind of. I discovered in Romans that Paul's father was one of the thieves on the cross with Jesus. Did you know that? Fascinating. You might wonder how I discovered that. Well, I was reading in Romans 6, and Paul says this, "For my old man was crucified with Christ." Oh, come on. Be kind to me. I just thought that was fascinating discovery. Okay, just so as not to confuse anyone, that is not a truth. That's my poor interpretation of language. I don't know who Paul's dad was, but okay, let me get beyond that. But there are these amazing truths that you can discover, and I will go into those. But often we discover truth in experience. I found this wonderful list of truths that children had discovered. When kids were asked this question, what have you learned as a truth that you can live by in life? They answered with things like this: never trust a dog to watch your food. It's probably a great truth to live by. Kids who are in here, you could learn great things in this little moment here. Here's a truth. A little boy said this: I've learned this. If your dad is mad with you and he asks, "Do you think I'm stupid?" don't answer. He doesn't really want your answer. Here's a truth one this little kid said: don't tell your mum her diet's not working. Doesn't go well. Don't squat with your spurs on. Little girl said this: when your mum is mad at your dad, don't let her brush your hair. Little boy said, I learned this: you cannot hide broccoli in a glass of milk. This little girl said, if you want a kitten, start out by asking for a horse. Oh, they're just these great truths to live by. Little girl said this: I learned this truth, permanent markers are not good to use as lipstick. Don't pick on your sister when she's holding a cricket bat. And never try to baptize a cat. Truths that you learn will shape the way you live. Truths that we learn and adopt as our own will shape the way that we live. And in fact, what we're reading, as we read here in Romans, Paul is laying this case for the fact that everyone needs salvation, that everyone has done life the way that they see fit, with disregard for God and disregard for what God has called good. And there's no difference between any of us. In fact, in this laying out this truth that we all need salvation, Paul says this in Romans 3, 23 and then 24, there's no difference. You can look around this place and go, wow, there's no difference in this state of being. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does that word sin mean? It's not just doing bad stuff. A good definition for sin is this: an action or attitude taken that elevates self over God and His ways. Everyone at some point has elevated their own will as of premier importance. Every one of us. And the moment we do that, we've sinned. So all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But the great news follows straight after that. And it says this: and so all of us have fallen short. All of us missed the mark. All of us at some point elevated self. But the grace of God, we are freely justified, or we are freely declared right or restored to God by His grace. Verse 26 says, this comes, or we are made right when we place our faith in Jesus. That's it. You don't work it off. You don't have to prove yourself. You place your faith in Jesus and you are restored to being made right with God. Chapter 5 says this, you are justified by faith and now you have peace with God. How good is that? I can have peace with God, even though we were enemies of His. Our values were different. We went our own way. We can be restored and have peace with God. Because in verse 6 of chapter 5, it says, when we were completely powerless, when there was nothing that we could do ourselves, Christ died for us. And this is how great His love is, verse 8, that while we were still dead in our sin, while there was nothing we could do to overcome our self-centeredness, Christ died for us. Chapter 6, therefore, if you've died to the old way of living, you are now made alive in Christ. There's the good news from the front of this room to the back of this room, outside these walls to anyone who would hear it. The good news is this, that once you were dead in your sin, but you can be made alive in Christ. You can have newness of life and live differently. That is such great news. And therefore, the invitation for us is to identify ourselves with Christ in death and resurrection to newness of life. We were once bound over to destruction, but now you can be free and walk in that newness. Romans, Paul writes this, that act of sin and that practice of sin and that state of living a sinful people entered by one man's rebellion, and we all followed suit. Began in Adam in the Garden of Eden. You can read it in Genesis chapter 2, 3 and onwards and see the history and the story of humanity. But God in His mercy offers us forgiveness. So sin came through one man and death came through that sin. And in this way, death held us all. And here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression dead man walking. But we as human beings in sin are basically dead men and dead women walking. We're dead in sin. There's nothing you can do to overcome it. We just stumble through life bound over to death. And human beings, no matter what study is done, in the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of clinically diagnosed fears, continually in the top 10 is death. Death. We're afraid of it. In fact, the writer of Hebrews actually says this, that all mankind, all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Because it's this unknown, it's this barrier, it feels like this finality. Not only do people not have much enthusiasm for death, they actually fear it. Fear, as I said, of not just the event, but the unknown. But death is a reality and we must face it. See, as human beings, and I was talking with a friend of mine about this, we hate that sickness that steals our life away. I don't know people that just love the idea of being really sick. Most of us, we find that we are sick and we want to know what's wrong and we want to know the remedy. True? That's why there are doctors. And when your general practitioner may not know what's going on, they say, look, maybe you need to go to a specialist because you have a condition that probably only a specialist in that field can deal with. And there is a condition of the human heart that is a sickness It's the sickness of self-importance and sin. And there's no other way to deal with it. And I don't take cancer lightly at all. And cancer is one of the most awful things. And I know there are people who are part of our family here who are dealing with it. But the only way to deal with cancer and hopefully beat it is by what is called targeted death. Chemotherapy, radiation, microwave, or surgery is that you must take that sickness and remove it. You need to kill it. And that sickness of the human heart must also be dealt with. It must be targeted with destruction. Here's the thing. We got a choice of whether we want to be well or not. We have that choice. Do we want to be well? If you find that there is a sickness in your heart, do you want to be better? If you find that there is a sickness in your body, do you want to be better? If there is a sickness in our soul, do we want to be better? There's only one way to deal with the sickness of sin. It's with targeted death. The Bible says that something in us, our old way of living, must die in order for us to really live. They can't cohabitate. An old nature that is self-centered cannot cohabitate with the newness of Jesus. Paul actually writes this in this letter to Rome that we're reading, or the Roman believers. He says, "Don't you know that all of us who are identified with Christ in baptism have identified with Him in His death and newness of life?" One of the greatest illustrations of this transformation, this change from an old way of being to a new way of living, is the action of baptism. It's this illustration of death and life. We don't always understand it like that. But this is what Paul is addressing here, is we're all sick and we all need that sickness to be rooted out or to be killed off in us. And the only way is to identify fully in death to that old way of being and newness of life in Christ. The illustration of baptism is this: submersion in water. Water is an instrument of death to human beings. If you stay under it long enough, you will die. And so it's this illustration, submersion in water, submission to death, and coming out of that water, coming into newness of life. It's not just ritual. It is actually a physical demonstration of what the will is, that spiritual renewal. I wonder, have you been baptized? Have you been immersed in water and come up out of water as an illustration of your surrender to Jesus? Identification with Him in death and resurrection to newness of life. It is truly one of the most wonderful illustrations that you will ever physically take on. We talked about it in first service, and we've already got a few people that are going, "Man, I want to be baptized." I have a feeling next week is going to be a week of baptisms, which is fabulous. It might be worth thinking about this morning for yourself. Have you? If not, why not? Why do we not want to take on that full identification with Christ in death and resurrection to newness of life? It's a beautiful illustration of dealing with that old way of being. Because Paul says, so just as Christ was raised from the dead to newness of life, we too might be raised to a new life. Do you like new life? I love it. I really enjoy it. I remember when Our children were born, and I was privileged that I got to be part of the birth of both of our children and be there. And I remember with expectation that I was about to see this new life. I was going to meet this new life that I'd been expecting for some time now. And I remember just the wonder and looking into the face of this new life. And in that moment, wondering, what's your future going to be? What's your story going to be? What's your laugh going to sound like? Who are you going to become? And there truly is in our nature this delight in new life. I loved watching as they grew, their discovery of their fingers and their discovery of their toes and their discovery of their tongue and their hair, and all these things just sort of slowly come on, but it's a discovery of new life. And it's true, when we come to new life in Jesus Christ, it's not that we just suddenly know it all. We grow into this new life in Jesus. My journey with Jesus was I knew of Him, but I made a decision just about 30 years ago now to surrender my life to following His ways. And it has been a journey of new life, of growing in that new life, of continual change, continual discovery, continual development. And if you have ever watched a child learn to walk, it is a series of attempts and failures. It is that sitting down, like you watch a little child and you're hoping, you're like, you're going to do it, you're going to do it, you're going to do it, and they don't. They just sit down. And then there's those other times that you're holding their hands and you're like, you got it, you got it, you're going to do it, you're going to do it. And they take one and just face plant. But those of you who have been parents, did you ever just quit? Did you ever just go, you know what, this is futile. I discovered this really wonderful little video. And it's just someone who took the time to journey through this. Well, you can just watch it. You know what? I really reckon walking with Jesus sometimes just looks like that. Do you ever feel like that? Man, I so want to get this down. But it's just this series of trying to stand and trying to walk and trying to do it right. And sometimes we get a step in the right direction and sometimes we don't. But I think often as followers of Jesus, we get trapped in the record of our failures, rather than the times that we actually manage to coordinate more than two steps together. Do you ever just feel feel that weight of your failures? Do you ever feel like, man, am I ever going to make this? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep thinking like that? Why do I keep speaking like that? Why do I keep going back to that? Do you ever just get bogged down in that? Anyone? Yeah, there's quite a few when we're honest. But actually, I think that God's not frowning over you every time that happens. If you think of a father, like the father here who's, you know, you see him right in the beginning trying to stand the baby up long enough to get back off out of the camera. You never hear, I pray you never hear a father go, come on, are you kidding me? You fell again? How many times do I have to prop you up? How many times is it going to take before you start walking? Man, you'd just be like, get that child away from that father. But instead, a good father leans in and he's like, come on, you got it. You've got it. Come on, one. Okay, all right, let's try that again. Come on. And so many times God describes himself as a father. A good father. And when we're learning to walk in the ways of Jesus in this new life, it is like that. But you've got to see that he leans in and he encourages us to be an encouragement to one another, that when we stumble and when we fall, we pick one another up, we encourage one another. But know that God's face is towards you and he is for you because he wants you to walk in the fullness of this new life in Jesus. There's none of us in here that entered into a new life in Jesus, not front row, not back row, not first in here, not last in here. None of us that started walking with Jesus and never stumbled and never fell. The truth is, just as there is, and there's an old film, I don't know if you've seen it, called Dead Man Walking. And basically, someone is declared, as they're facing their execution, they are declared dead already. They are a dead man walking. And there is just a transition between the door of the cell and the execution point, but you are already a dead man walking. But guess what? In Christ, you are declared a new creation and you are in a transition point from trying to walk in this new life to the day that we will finally be like Jesus. But you are now a new creation, a living being walking. A living being renewed in Christ with new hope. And you start walking it. And I would hope that you're not going to be discouraged in it, that you would learn from things along the way, that these truths that you encounter would truly begin to transform the way we think and the way we live. And that we would take on, just as baptism illustrates, a choice to die to that old way of being and come alive in this newness of Christ, newness of life in every way. Just as we would never chide a child who stumbles and falls in their learning, I believe this, that we should never give up on one another. We should celebrate every victory, every time someone overcomes, every time with not even an expectation of the next fall, whether it comes or never comes. We choose to focus on the life, to cheer them on. And I believe this, we who have walked longer should be the encouragers of the new walkers. Can you imagine if the church, instead of rejecting people who maybe fail or come short, if we actually became the encouragers of the new walkers? Wouldn't that be a good title? Because all humanity is invited in to this relationship with God to begin a new life and a new walk. But those of us who have gone before should be the ones that are just the encouragers of the new walkers. This last year and a bit now, we've been doing this series on what it looks like to really live a transformed life as individuals. But I'm going to let you in on a little something. Come July this year, we're taking transformation beyond our individual lives to what would we actually look like if we were a transformed church? What would a transformed church look like? And we're going to explore it. What does that mean to us? We all have this idea of what church should look like. And so I began to ask this question, then why aren't we? Why aren't we that? Let's look at what the church is called to be and how do we actually be this place of life and grace and forgiveness and kindness and mercy, all of these things that we're supposed to be. And I envisage the church becoming the encouragers of the new walkers. Sometimes I think people are afraid to enter into this relationship with God because they don't know if they're going to make it. And sometimes I don't know that we're ever vulnerable enough with our own stumbling and shortfalls, and we feel like the weight of those have more sway on us than the grace of Christ does. You know, I'm glad that I have changed. When I was, you know, months after choosing to follow Jesus, when I was a kid, I used to steal stuff. And we had a little group of friends, and on the way home from school, there was this one particular, you know, lolly shop, and we'd all go in there and see who could come out with the most. And, I'm not proud of that, but I just lived in a way that whatever seemed good was good. But guess what? There was actually a carryover into my faith walk with Jesus. I was in Youth with a Mission at the time. I was doing missionary type things, but I needed a bicycle. And I only had very, very limited funds. And I went to this store. And I'm looking at two bikes, and I could afford this one, but I wanted that one. You probably don't even relate to this sort of thing, but this was my stumbling. But I realized that the things I liked about this bike were disattachable. And they were only about half a meter from this bike, and I could probably reattach them to this, and no one would ever really know. And so I did. I disattached this little tool pouch that hung under the bar, and I put it on this bike that was cheaper. And I disattached the pump strapped on this bike, and I put it on that bike. And the water bottle that was strapped on that bike, I took it off, and I put it on this bike, and I went and bought this bike. And I took it home. And I couldn't ride it because I felt so darn sick every time I looked at this bike that I had outfitted and stolen three things to make it the bike I wanted. And so I had to face that conviction and take it back to the shop. And I remember wheeling it up to the customer service counter and telling them. And I'm like, hey, I have to confess, I stole. I stole from this store and I stole from you. And the girl was looking very, very puzzled at me. And I just told him the truth. And I said, look, these three things were actually on another bike and I just took them. And the girl in the end just sort of said, thanks for telling her. And she looked really confused and took the things back. And gratefully, there was not a whole lot more penalty to it. But I realized then, however much I still feel like the embarrassment of, man, Tim said he was a follower of Jesus and still fell into that old way of being. I realize, though, that what I want to celebrate is that I actually took it back rather than that I stole it in the first place. And this is the thing that I want you to know about God's grace for you, is His face is turned toward you, that He is expectant of your success, that He is expectant of your transformation. And every time you fail, He doesn't just get angry and turn His face away, but He turns His face towards you. He says, come on, change it, get up, be transformed, walk in that new way of living. You see, we used to be bound over to death and destruction, but we've been given a new way of living, but we got to walk it. And if you're living under this shadow of guilt and shame, or you don't want to be known, you got to come out from that. You know, two Sunday nights ago, we had an amazing time in here. We ended up just, you know, ended up no preaching or anything. We just began to pray for one another. Had this sense that there were people in hiding, just sort of in the crowd, but not really wanting to be seen, not really wanting to catch eyes in case they were known. But it's God who seeks us out and says, come on, step out. Leave all that is past be past and walk in that newness of life. And this is the invitation to die to that old way of living and to come alive in Christ. It's not a pretense. It's not taking on, you know, this, you know, a big actor status of trying to look good. It's not. It's facing the reality of who we are and who God wants us to become in Christ. And here's the thing, that even though we stumble and fall, we get up, we take another step. And I would say this, don't ever believe that if you stumble or fall or fail or come short, that the new life hasn't come. That is one of those lies that we are susceptible to believing. No, most assuredly, when we confess our faith in Christ, that new life has come. It has come. And you are just learning to walk differently. And it takes time and it takes encouragement. In this new way of living, don't just be always aware of your shortcomings. Be aware of the places you see that newness of life. Be more aware of beauty. Be more aware of wonder. Be more aware of those moments of joy or those moments of peace. You know, it's easy to look at a bushfire-burned landscape and see it as barren and hopeless. But I love when you just start to see those little glimpses of green. And what do we look at? Do we look at that green and go, oh, it's still hopeless. There's far more darkness and burn. Or do we look at that little growth and go, this is great. Newness is coming. And I wonder the way you look at life. Do you see those little glimpses and go, newness is coming. Newness is at work in me. Or do we look at it and despair that, man, it still looks generally burned out? Be aware of those moments that you find joy and wonder, hope and peace and beauty. The moment that you're aware of others maybe more than you are for yourself. And act on them. For Christ offers you newness. Newness of life. And for us who have walked it for some time, may we be encouragers of the new walkers, the ones who take an arm, who speak an encouraging word, who give an invitation. And don't throw our hands up, but rather extend a hand out. I really do believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Not the way we do church, but the gathering of believers who are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. It's the hope of the world. I wonder this morning if you've entered into the fullness of that hope. I wonder if you actually have allowed that old way of being to be put to death and you've embraced that newness in Christ, or are you just trying to do better? Truly, I still think one of the best ways to mark that in your own life is baptism. That you actually physically go, I am publicly saying I want to die to that old way of being and come alive to newness in Jesus. And I actually, I'm not worried about doctrinal arguments, but I actually don't have a problem with people getting multiple baptisms at different seasons of life. Just go, man, I just want to remind myself that I have died to that old way of living and I've come alive to that newness of Christ. I need that reminder in my life. But it's this continual invitation to you. And so, as we close, I'm just going to actually just ask you just to quietly reflect on where you're at for a minute. Have you received that transformation, renewed life of Christ as your own? Have you willingly put to death and are actively putting to death those old ways of living? Do you see God as that God who's the Father who's inviting you to take another step? Get back on your feet. Put it into practice again. And as we close, I'm going to invite you, if you want to do something physically. Just as your own declaration of your desire to walk, or if you feel like you've stumbled, to get up and walk again. Or if you want to just do this as an action of taking that next step in your walk with Jesus, I'm just going to invite you to stand. Maybe it's the first time you've ever done it. Maybe it's that first rising to your feet of that little child in newness that goes, man, I want to walk. I want to walk this new way. Maybe you've stumbled and fallen and you just know that you need to get back up on your feet. Why don't you stand? Maybe it's just that thing in your heart right now that you're going, I am aware of that and I have made that decision, but right now I just want to acknowledge the next step. I want to get to my feet to take that next step. If that's you, I'm just going to invite you in this place, just stand. No one's looking at you. If anything, people will stand with you and say, man, I want to be an encourager of the walker. God, I just want to say thank you. I thank you that you, in your word, you said that you would bless people with your presence. That you wanted to bless them and to keep them, to make your face shine upon them. That your desire was to be gracious to them. That you, O Lord, would lift up the light of your countenance upon them. And that you would bring them your peace. And that it would be for every day of the journey. And I pray for those that have stood in this space, whether it's that tottering first step, just say, man, I want to walk in newness. May they know your voice of encouragement and the arms of encouragement of those around them, whether it's those who have stumbled. They're just getting back up. God, may they know grace. May they know kindness. May they know your mercies that are new every morning. Whether it's those that have walked in this new life in Christ a long time and they're just saying, I just want to keep going. I just want the strength to take one more step. I do want to keep this journey of transformation going. And please, God, reveal yourself fully as the God of life and light and hope to them. I'm going to invite you this. If you want to be baptized, let me know. If you want to physically take on that immersion in water as an identification with death and resurrection to newness of life, tell me. We'll do it anytime you want. We've got two great places here to baptize people. a shallower, warmer one right outside this wall, and a bigger, cooler one out there, but equally as wet and equally as wonderful for an illustration of baptism. Don't stand off in that. If that's at all ringing true with you, follow up on it. You're welcome to email me, tim.lovell, L-O-V-E-L-L, at goodlife.org.au. Ryan Smith, you can do the same to him. But I wonder if together, those who would like to, we can just close with this song. It's just that song of surrender. It's just standing before God, trusting that He knows your heart and He hears you. And either sing or speak or meditate on these words that just says, I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. I lay it all down for the sake of you, my King. It's a song of surrender. It's how we're going to close. But if you're with someone in this space now, ask them. Are they happy to get a call or be followed up? Or let's not leave one another standing alone or trying to walk alone, all right? Let's be the Church of Jesus Christ. I'll close us after this.